Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Corinthians 8 has to do with freedom of conscience, but also watching out for the weaker brother. And we're going to conclude our study of the 8th chapter this morning, looking at verses 9 through 13. But the chapter really needs to be understood as a whole. We'll read from verse 1. This is the word of God. 1 Corinthians 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we have read thy word, that the words would be opened unto us, that these words would go forth in the clarity of thy spirit. We pray that they may be understood well by all. We confess that these are things that are easy to misunderstand and misapply. Lord, make us to be grateful for thy word. Make us also to be students, to understand how we may also deal well with one another through the power of thy Spirit and in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, this chapter is filled with ideas about knowledge. We want to review the whole chapter this morning, but we live in a day of false knowledge. We hear much about science lately, about following the science. We talk about information and misinformation. And these governances are coming down to us from people who refuse to acknowledge that God's word is truth. We have people who are governing our land, who profess not to know the difference between a male and a female. And the Bible makes us very clear, our own common sense and just our observation of our own bodies makes it very clear that this is a biological problem and not a mental problem. But when we say that there's a visible difference between a male and a female, we're accused of being misinformed. Knowledge is very important, and we need to have the right kind of knowledge. We know all things, Paul has said, but we need to know them aright. And if we have the wrong kind of knowledge, it's going to puff us up. So we have the problem with knowledge, that we're in conflict with the world. And the whole idea of offenses, which is brought up here as well today. People are very, very easily offended. It's very hard not to say or do anything without somebody somewhere expressing some offense at what is being done. So we need to walk wisely. We need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But we also need to be faithful to the truth of God's word, and especially with regard to the gospel, how a man, how a woman is saved, and our faithfulness to one another in the congregation. So I've broken this down into five sections this morning. We have arrogant knowledge, we have misapplied knowledge, we have misunderstood knowledge, destructive knowledge, and finally, loving knowledge. Paul talks a lot about knowledge in this chapter. So we want to begin by reviewing arrogant knowledge in verses 1 to 3. Knowledge isn't everything, and if you don't use it rightly, it's going to make you arrogant. It's going to puff you up. It's going to abuse that knowledge in such a way that you're going to look down on somebody who doesn't have the same knowledge that you do. And you're going to profess amazement. You don't know this. Rather than humbly explaining to them what they say that they don't know, sharing with them. We're talking especially about things pertaining to life and death, things pertaining to the scriptures, that we can share things together. This is a finite book. There are books in the world that are larger than this book, but this is a book that's a living word. It's a book that's refreshing. It's a book that never changes, but it changes when you experience life because it's applied to you. Right? The same word is applied to you afresh, to the circumstances, to what you're going through what you're experiencing. And so there are a lot of, everyone in the Christian faith is growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says there's an opposition here. Knowledge puffs up and love edifies. Love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And a very interesting statement there in verse 3, isn't there? But if any man love God, the same is known of him. There's a knowledge as well. If you love God, God actually knows you. And that's a precious thing, but it's also something that reveals our sin to us when God knows our inward thoughts. So there's arrogant knowledge, verses 1 to 3, that we've already talked about. But just by way of review, arrogant knowledge. Secondly, we have misapplied knowledge in verses 4 through 8, a misapplied knowledge. And here are people in the church who knew, everybody knows there's only one God who must be worshipped. We're all familiar with the first table of the law, thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's only one true and living God. We must not worship false gods. But there are, and there always have been, false deities whom men worship. And it's hard to understand the reasoning behind that, but it is what happens. Men create their own religion that often has a connection to truth, has a connection to the true and the living God, but they're insistent on making their own gods. So Paul says, beware of them. Don't pretend that they don't exist. They do exist. They're false religions. There are false gods that rise up. There are false deities to whom your heart, your sinful heart, will be attracted and drawn. And so you need to be protected from that. So you need to be aware, even if you're strong and you say, I would never worship another God. God is my God. He loves me. You have great knowledge, you have great experiential knowledge, but Paul says, remember, not everyone has that same knowledge that you do. For some people, this is a very troubling thing, a troubling doctrine. It's difficult to discern, to know how to respond and what to do in a particular case. And we have various things in the church that arise where we don't always agree with how to apply God's word. Some of these people are people whose conscience is weak. Verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So we need to remember not to encourage people to violate their conscience. We need to encourage people not to sin, but there's an area here where people's conscience is troubled. It's not a violation of any of the commandments, and they just, and the example that we have before us is the person who knows that the food has been offered to idols, and they just can't get that out of their mind. It just stays with them. And they try to, that you tell them, you know, it's just meat. It's just food. And they say, yeah, but it's offered to an idol. I just can't get around that. You don't force them or trick them into eating that food. Their conscience needs to be clear before they can partake. You can't force them into that situation and trust that their conscience is going to be clear. The conscience must be cleared first of all. So the warning there that we saw last week, to not turn the kingdom into meat and drink. Don't turn the kingdom into meat and drink. And we may have, in a culturally diverse congregation like ours is, we're going to have many different views of food and things that ought to be eaten or not to be eaten. And that's a matter of individual conscience. Keep our focus on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's pretty much by way of review. We have arrogant knowledge and misapplied knowledge. In verses 9 through 10, we have misunderstood knowledge. Misunderstood knowledge. And Paul says, be careful that you don't harm those who are weak. Verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. So remember that Paul is acknowledging that you do have liberty in these areas. You do have freedom in these areas. It's what you do with that freedom that's very significant and important. Your liberty can be a stumbling block to those who are weak. And they can say, I just don't understand how you can do this thing, or understand why you can't do this thing. But it's a sign of weakness, and that's very important for you and I to understand here. The point is that the weaker brother doesn't know that he's the weaker brother in the situation before us. He's not aware of the situation. So Paul is saying that as somebody who understands their Christian liberty, you have to watch out for those who don't have that same knowledge, who don't have that same understanding. So you're exercising your liberty, the freedom that you have in Christ, but you're watching for those who may be troubled. It's the responsibility of those we would call, I guess, by implication, the stronger brother. He's obliged to watch out and see, is my behavior in this area, which is not a sin against God, but is my behavior in this area an offense to somebody else, another Christian? They may be strong in other areas, but they may be weak in this particular area of the conscience, where they just are having a struggle with these things. It's a reminder, beloved, that with knowledge comes responsibility. Didn't our Lord Jesus say, for unto whom much is given, much will be required. You're given this great liberty, you're given this great knowledge, but you also have great requirements in the face of that. So what is the effect of the exercise of your liberty upon other Christians? Does it affect how other Christians respond? How they respond? And your response should be one of love. So part of the problem here, I believe, is that the weaker brother falls into sin because he copies your behavior instead of following Christ. So if he says, well, I'm not sure about this, but I see somebody else has this liberty, and he's just copying what somebody else does, he's ending up, under those circumstances, he would be copying and justifying something that he feels compromised about. So the principle, whatsoever is not of faith, is sin. So the encouragement always is, look to Christ. What would Christ say about this behavior? Where would you go in God's word to know how to respond in this situation? What are the biblical principles that you are finding that would make you think the way you think, or to behave the way that you behave? And in doing this, then, we come back to God's word that governs everything. And we may have that situation where we don't have to have agreement in our behavior. But there should be understanding of that liberty on both sides, to make them to understand this is not an essential salvation issue. It's not destructive of the church. It's not destructive of the work of Christ. It's not immoral. It's not against any one of the Ten Commandments. You can eat meat or you cannot eat meat, but everything depends on what's going on in your head, in your heart, in your mind, pertaining to the Word of God and its application to this situation. I want to be careful, because we must never understand the Word of God as being relative. The Word of God is absolute truth, but the application of it can vary from individual to individual, not with regard to salvation, but in regard to things that do not directly pertain to the Ten Commandments. We need to be careful of wanting a church that is so pure that no one else is going to be allowed into it, or that we're pushing everyone else out of. We think of the strict Scotsman who said to his wife, well, Whiffy, there's just me and thee, and I'm not sure about thee. It just kind of comes down to this small little group, and we can't push people away for non-gospel issues. We have to be prepared, especially. I think this really comes out when we have different cultures and backgrounds coming into one congregation. We just see things differently without, it's just tradition. And we've grown up in a certain way. It hasn't affected our faith. We're strong in the Lord, reading the scriptures, praying. And we've done this, and somebody else comes along and says, I have trouble with that. So we need to speak that through and respond in love. So in the midst of all this, beloved, it is good. It sounds arrogant to say, well, I'm the stronger brother. And we also have to be careful of the one who says, I'm the weaker brother. You have to do what I say because I'm the weaker brother. And that's a manipulative maneuver. It's not a Christian attitude. The one who says, you have to do this or you have to not do this because I am weaker. You must treat me a certain way because I demand it of you. If you really love me, you would do this or you would do that. If it can't be brought down to one of the Ten Commandments, then it doesn't apply in this situation. So that's something that's very, very important to think about when we live in a time where everybody seems to be greatly offended. So there we have misunderstood knowledge, verses 9 and 10. Misunderstood knowledge. We move then to destructive knowledge. And verses 11 and 12, destructive knowledge. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So one of the things, beloved, that you and I need to be aware of is to not be easily offended. Do not take offense at every little thing. Isaiah complains about those that make a man an offender for a word. They're destroying the church because regardless of what you say, I'm going to take offense at it. You use the wrong phrase, you use the wrong word, the wrong preposition, and we see that in the world around us. It not, ought not to creep into the church. The world, we can understand, they love to take offense. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Isn't that wonderful? Great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. And why is that? Why won't they be offended? Because they know God's word. They're familiar with it. They know that they have a clear conscience before the Lord. They know that they can walk in peace towards God. They're aware of God's sovereignty. They're aware that when things don't seem to be going well or properly, that God has these things in control in the final day. So it's not a Christian grace, beloved, to be offended all the time. I've even heard Christian people constantly say, I'm offended. I'm offended by this, I'm offended by that. It's not a Christian grace. John Calvin said, mark how serious an evil it is that mankind commonly thinks so little of, that of venturing upon anything with a doubtful or opposing conscience. For the object to which our whole life ought to be directed is the will of the Lord. This, therefore, is the one thing that defiles all our actions when we attempt anything in opposition to that holy will. So when we know God's will, we go against God's will, then we're sinning. But we need to also remember that we don't need to take offense needlessly. Paul says, that person who seems to have offended you, that person who has sinned, or been led into sin because of your thoughtless actions, think of that person as someone for whom Christ has died. Isn't that a great perspective? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. This is a Christian. This is someone who loves the Lord. So sometimes we throw that word around, Christian. Well, they're a Christian. They're a brother. They're a believer. But Paul puts it in a very specific way, doesn't it? He doesn't say, consider them because they're Christians or brothers. Consider them as one for whom Christ died. Think of them as one whom Jesus loves. And Christ has given his laid down his life for their sins. Can you, after Christ has laid down his life, as Christ has atoned for their sin, can you love them in that same way? Isn't that a beautiful perspective? It just puts things aright. Did Jesus die for that person? The member of the church, we assume that they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are a brother in the Lord, and so we consider them in that way. Wounding a conscience, says Paul, is a sin against Christ. For when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So Paul says, take this seriously. It's the same way as if when a parent can criticize their children, right? You can say a lot of things about your children. But if somebody else comes and agrees with you, it sounds a little different, right? you're going to take offense. I can say that. I'm their mother. I'm their father. But you have no business coming against my kid. Right? You better speak respectfully about my children because they're my children. Paul says that's the way Jesus feels about a weaker brother who you don't care about. If you wound his child in bought by his blood, you wound him, and he cares. When ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So now it's not just a liberty issue, it's a sin issue. Now you've sinned against the Lord Jesus Christ because you've wounded their conscience. It's a matter of being properly sensitive to where each of us is at in the Christian life with regard to some of these matters of liberty. John Chrysostom, the church father, said, those who would wound a weak conscience sin against Christ. He considers the concerns of his servants to be his own. Those who are wounded make up his own body. These people are destroying the work which Christ built up by his own blood. Very, very grievous thing. But then Paul ends with a loving knowledge in verse 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So there's a fear there. Do you fear, beloved, to offend one of Christ's little ones? Matthew 18, verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. We need to care for one another. We need to care for the weak. Be concerned about each other. The word for offense here is the word scandalos, scandalize, stumbling block. Is another translation. So Paul is saying here, I would rather forego any of my liberties than cause someone to stumble in their faith. There's a lot of things I can give up. I don't have to. I don't have to indulge. I don't have to practice. I don't have to do this thing. If you can do it, beloved, it's just as you should, it should be just as easy to not do it. To refrain from doing it for the sake of someone else's weakness. 1 Corinthians 8:13. Oh, we just read that. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So the question is, do you really need to exercise your Christian liberty? Remember, he said in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but in all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Many things that I can do, but they're not to control me. I'm to be in control of those things. So Matthew Henry said we should be very tender of doing anything that may be an occasion of stumbling to others, though it may be innocent in itself. Liberty is valuable, but the weakness of a brother should induce and sometimes bind brother, sometimes bind us to waive it. We must not rigorously claim nor use our own rights to the hurt and ruin of a brother's soul, and so to the injury of our Redeemer who died for him. So this is something you can't stand your ground on. You need to be flexible in these areas. Question really is, isn't it, would you die to yourself for the sake of your Christian brother? You may have done it all your life. Here somebody comes and they just have trouble with it. They can't understand. They've talked about it. Can you give that up? Could you give it up even temporarily? Paul says, I won't do it while the world stands. I until time is past. I don't need to. I can give it up forever. Jesus calls us to die to ourselves, take up your cross daily and die to yourself, to serve him? Can you die to yourself to preserve the spiritual life of your brother? Charles Hodge said, to wound a man's conscience is to give it the pain of remorse. When we bring on him a sense of guilt, we inflict on him the greatest evil in our power. Not only because a wounded spirit is worse than a wounded body, but also because a sense of guilt alienates us from God and brings us under the power of Satan. He who thus sins against his brother sins against Christ. If we believe this aright, it would render us very careful not to wound our fellow Christians and make us also feel it to be an honor to relieve their wants. So our liberty, beloved, ought to give every one of us boldness. It ought to give us strength. But it also, with power and strength, there's also responsibility for those who don't have that power and strength, to those who are weak, to those who are troubled by certain things. Both sides in that situation should be willing to discuss these things, talk about them in the context of God's word, but also to love one another and to do whatever's necessary to cause somebody else, to enable them, to help them to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, may this love, may this compassion be evident in our congregation as we grow in grace together. May we be sensitive to one another and not dismissive, but caring, loving, compassionate, as Christ has been compassionate to us. And let us pray. Our God and Father, we come before thee and we thank thee once again for the liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the freedom from the bondage of sin and death. And we pray that we may unite our hearts in one congregation, that we may love one another and encourage one another. We ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst deliver us from taking offense deliberately. We ask that thou wouldst make us to care for those who are tender of conscience. Hear our prayer, we ask, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.